Hey, Chuck.
Yeah. Hey.
So try to keep it to 5 or 6 at max.
We're going to go ahead and we're going to pray first, okay? I talk to Mike Casey versus every day. He wants me to give you a message. He wants to say thank you for continuing to pray for him. He's on his, the mend from COVID, and he's doing much better, which is great. So I'm thankful for that. His daughter also is back to work, as is his son. His son is unrelated, so all three of them are actually doing better, which is good news. So just want to thank you for that. So we're going to pray right now. And it's the only way I know how to start these things. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you, Father, that you're so good to us. Thank you, Lord, that each man that is here today that you love so very deeply, we don't have a clue how much you love us. We don't have a clue how much you care for us. You think more than the world of all of us, Lord. Matter of fact, you prepared this world for each of us, and we're thankful for that. We thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, that these men come here with hopes and aspirations and anxieties and dreams and troubles and all those things that come, Lord. And we just come and we give them to you right now, Lord. And we say, talk to us, Lord. Talk is deep, talk is deep. Speak to us in our very heart of our soul. Lord, let you have your way today, and we're going to let you do that. We're trusting in you because it's only the thing we know how to do best, Lord, is to trust in you. That's where we find our faith, Lord, is trusting in you. And it's so good, Lord. You always hear us. So we look forward to what you're going to do today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so here's what we're going to do today. We're going to be in Genesis 7. So if you have a Bible, that's good, because I might have you look up some things. Let me turn to it here. Trying to get adjusted here. It's a little bit kind of difficult to speak. Okay. But we're going to do it. Genesis 7. In chapter 6 of Genesis, and I heard Bruce did a good job. He's fishing this week. I was fishing last week. I may be fishing again this week, okay? It's the season's short. So anyway, in chapter 6, we saw the fall of man and now how his corrupted nature is and how wicked the population. The people did not walk faithfully with God as Noah did, nor did they seek after him as Noah did. So God decides to destroy the whole earth via a worldwide flood. But in his mercy and in his grace, God saves Noah and his family, and they use this word household. Now we enter into chapter 7, and I want us to be able to focus on what I think are some significant points God makes in this chapter. Now, having said that, everything God says is significant, okay, but our short time does not allow it. The covered all. So I'm going to read verse 1. So let's look at verse 1. Spend a little bit of time in verse 1. Actually, maybe a little more time in verse 1. It says, the Lord then said to Noah, come into the ark, you and your whole family or household, because I have found you righteous in this generation, in this time. There are three things I want us to note here. First is this. Just the very first sentence here. Come into the ark. Come into the ark. Come into the ark. God, he's saying this to you, okay? This is an invitation to Noah. It's kind of like an invitation that Jesus gives to everyone in the New Testament. What does he say? He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come, and I will give you rest. It's an invitation. In Revelation 22, when Jesus tells mankind, I found this, it says, the spirit of the bride say, guess what they say? Come, and let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the free gift of water of life. God is telling us to come into that safety. This type of invitation is extended by God, and I look at this, it permeates the entire Bible. One of the things that you do when you read the Bible, if you read it in context, is you read the whole Bible as a seamless document. And you look for where God repeats things with two or more witnesses. It happens throughout the Bible. And so what this is an invitation that God is asking us to avail ourselves of. Come into my ark. And we need this. As Deuteronomy 30 tells us this, hearken unto the voice of the Lord. Hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Do you hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God? Are you listening for the voice of thy Lord thy God? That's a good question. The implication is simple here. God is already in the ark. He is the ark. He has gone before us to prepare a way for those who choose to follow him. You need to ask yourself, what do you do when you hear the voice of God? Or what is keeping you from hearing the voice of God? The second thing I notice is that Noah is righteous. But the invitation for him is also to bring his family or household into the ark. Think about that. Noah, you're righteous. He never said everybody else is righteous. He says, you're righteous. Bring you and your household into the ark. Now, there seems to be an invitation for us men to care for members of our household, for the leader of the household. You could have a woman leader of a household, but in this case, it's a man. To bring a household into the household. There seems to be an invitation there. I do not want to go too far here, but I see scripture telling us in Joshua this. But for me and my household, Joshua's saying this, we will serve the Lord, right? In Psalm 91, it says, no evil will befall us or any plague come of what? Against what? My family and my household. I pray that prayer regularly. Matter of fact, I probably pray it many times per week. And I bring my whole family into that prayer. And I think you should be doing that too, in a sense. If you have a family, you should be bringing them under the wings of the Most High when you pray for them. But I think God wants us to do that. We have a certain authority and care for our members. The third thing, which may be a little more controversial, is God makes a point here. But I want to go through it anyway. It says, I have found you righteous in this generation or in this age. God's telling Noah, and he tells him it twice. He said in chapter 6 too, I have found you righteous in this generation or this age. So there's no question that Noah's righteous. We know he's righteous because he believed and obeyed God. That's the definition of righteousness. If you believe and obey God, that's what faith is about. That's what trust is about, believing and then obeying in what you believe. But we need to note here, he wasn't perfect. God didn't save him because he's perfect, because later on he listed all the sins of Noah. He listed the number of sins of Noah. So we know Noah sinned. So why does God make the statement twice that in this generation or in this age, I have found you righteous? He didn't need to say that. Why would he say that? I thought about this. I want to make two points here. One, I think God is making a point. It can be extremely difficult to be righteous and moral in a very immoral and decadent society and culture like ours. God takes us into account here. The second thing, maybe I'm going out on a limb here, but I just want to mention this as another lesson to me, is that we tend to be quick to judge people based upon the generation or the society that we live in. We rush to self-righteously judge, for instance, I see George Washington and Thomas Jefferson as racist because they did not abolish slavery completely in their time. But we may miss that at the time of our founding, virtually every society worldwide practiced some slavery. They did in Jesus' time too. That no way condones slavery. Slavery is evil, okay? But they did start a country where, for instance, non-whites had more liberty and prosperity than other society at the time. Perhaps they did provide a pathway to where we are today. That being said, again, I'm not condoning anything like that. I'm just saying you need to look at it from their generation and not our generation. It's easy to self-righteously judge from our generation. And really what you need to ask is what you would have done if you were living in that generation at that time. So not judging quickly doesn't mean you're condoning. It just says you need to be careful how quickly you rush the judgment on another generation. Genesis 3:7-1-5. I want to read this. So here, I'll read it out loud to you. Let's see here. Then it says, you shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and a female of the animals, and not that are not clean, too, a male and a female. Also the birds of the sky by sevens, a male and a female, to keep offspring alive on the face of the earth. For after seven more days, I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing I have made. Noah did according to all God had commanded him. So when I look at that, I see, bring in seven pairs and then bring in two pairs, right? And he does this because the seven pairs later on, those are going to be used, we see in a later chapter, he uses those for sacrifice. The one pair is used for propagation. God wants to propagate them. And then he says he has clean and unclean. If you want to know what clean and unclean is, I'm not going to go into that now, but you have to go, you can write this down, go to Leviticus chapter 11, and it will explain what unclean and clean are. And then he says there's 40 days. The number 40, it's interesting. In 40 days, this is going to happen, okay? In 40 days, what's it say here? Let's read it again. It says here, and it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights and 7 more days. That's how long it's going to happen. And I read that number 40 is used throughout the Bible, again, noticing something. But if you notice 40, it's always used, symbolized for testing and purification. So think through these instances in the Bible in your own mind. Testing and purification. Exodus 16:35 says there are 40 years of them eating manna in the wilderness. 40 years. And Deuteronomy 25, it even says, hey, when you give this punishment, you can never exceed 40 lashes. That's it. No more. Ever. And then in Jonah 3:4, it says Nineveh will be overthrown in how many days before you have time for repent? Testing. 40 days. So this 40 is there. And just because the number 40 is used symbolically, and I thought about this, does not mean it's not also used literally. God can use both at the same time, and I believe he does here, that it did rain for 40 days. I think the most important verse here, though, is verse 5. Read it. Noah obeyed God in what? All he commanded. Everything. Obedience is always the pathway to sanctification and holiness. Romans 6 tells us, and this is a part of the slavery that all of us have been part of, you are slaves of the one you obey, because we have all been here. You're either slaves of sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Choose this day whom you will serve. You're going to serve one of the masters. You can't serve both. Remember, too, that Noah spent years before the flood in active obedience. He not only believed God would send the flood, he obeyed what God told him to do in preparation for the flood. He built the ark over 50 to 75 years. When I read this, I thought of verse in John, which is John 14:15. I know you know this verse. It says, if you love me, Jesus said, you'll obey my commandments. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Noah was not just loved by God, but also loved God. And he demonstrated his love to God by what? By obeying his commands. And so do I obey God, and do I demonstrate my love to God by obeying God? That's one of the things. And then you need to ask yourself, what are you doing in preparation for all God said is coming upon the earth? Noah was doing a lot. He was obeying and trusting God and getting ready. Verses 6 through 10, let's read this. It says, now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the water came upon earth. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. Of the clean animals and animals that are not clean, and birds and everything that creeps on the ground. They went to the ark by twos with Noah, as God had commanded them. It came about that after 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth. I'm not going to talk much on this. You know, how did the animals get there? It's like, you know, it actually says in the prayer chapter, in chapter 6, it says that God will bring the animals. And so if you think about this, there was a movie once called Evan Almighty with Steve Carell. I don't know if you ever saw it. It's kind of a comedy. But all these two-by-two animals start showing up in Washington, D.C., where the flood is going to happen. But in this case, I don't know, I'm looking outside and I'm seeing these birds flying south and then they come north. And as far as I can understand, they do it by instinct that God's put into them. I don't think God would have difficulty putting an instinct into two animals of each kind to come to the ark if he can have animals fly all across the world and they don't even know why they're doing it. So in verse 10, he just repeats what he said. He says, this is all going to happen in 7 days. And he says it again, in 7 days, get ready. This is going to happen, Noah. In that ark, God never lies. He's about to destroy what he created in 7 days. And he says, in 7 more days, I'm going to destroy it. Let's read verses 11 through 12.
in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of that month, on the same day, all the foundations of the deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were open. The rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. So what's happening here is that we see, first of all, I notice that God is, did this flood really happen? Why does God say, on this day, on this month, and this year, what type of detail is that? Which, I mean, if you're making up a story, would you do that? This is a catastrophic event. That he's, and he's going to take the waters that he separated before. Remember, he separated the waters to create. Now he's going to say, it's all going to cave back in. There's a catastrophic event that happens, major catastrophic. Besides, underneath the earth, they open up again, whether or not that's a worldwide earthquake, and everything just falls and rises again. And then it's followed by the heavens above opening. This is like a major catastrophic movie. The worst you've ever seen in your life. So God removes those boundaries, those restraints that he put in place. I found this, I think I remembered this. But I was reading this in Psalm. I want to read it to you. Let me see if I can find it. Yeah. Psalm 104. Think about this. David spoke about this flood. It's Psalm 104, 5 through 9. You can look at it if you like. It says, and this is speaking, the psalmist says, he established the earth upon its what? Foundations. God did. So it will not totter forever and ever. You covered it, God, with the deep as with a garment. The waters are standing above the mountains. Matter of fact, 22 and a half feet for Noah. Okay. At your rebuke, they fled. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place where you established for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass over, so that they will not return to cover the earth. No flood's going to happen again. But, you know, the world will be judged again. So that's what he's saying there. I thought it'd be interesting to know that this flood is talked about throughout Scripture. Let's read verses 13 through 16. It says, on the very day Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and three wives of the sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind and all the cattle their kind and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth in its kind and every bird after its kind, all sorts of birds. So that they went to the ark to Noah by twos of flesh in which was the breath of life. Those who entered the ark, male and female flesh, entered the ark as God commanded, and the Lord God closed the door behind them. Listen to each thing he said here, okay? So it was a comment. I'm going to just focus on one particular comment here because we've talked in some of the others before. It says, and Yahweh himself shut them in. Yahweh himself shut them in. He closed the door behind them. It was a supernatural event to shut the door by God. Noah doesn't shut the door. We all know there's an epic of Gilgamesh, which is ancient writings that talk about this flood too. But there the hero shuts the door. In this case, God is the hero. God shuts the door. God is going to protect Noah, and God is going to protect him under his wings. When the calamity comes, God is going to shut the door when you're trusting in God. Jesus, remember Jesus said, he comes to Jerusalem? Remember this. He comes to Jerusalem, he looks at everybody, oh, how I wish you would gather under my wings. Under my wings, as it says in Ruth, as it says in other places in Scripture. But he goes, you would not and you won't. But how I would love to have you come under. I'll shut the door behind you. So God kept the door open until the last possible minute, but there came a time when God had to shut the door. When the door is open, it is open, but when it is shut, it is shut. Revelation 3:7 says this. Listen to what Revelation says. This is talking about Jesus. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. There comes a time when the patience of God is exhausted, and quite honestly, judgment happens. Judgment happened. Don't play with God. You know, trust him. So let's read verses. We'll finish up here with verses 17 through 24. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. The water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. The water prevailed more and more upon the earth so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits, 22 and a half feet higher, and the mountains were covered completely. All flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts and every swamping thing, swarming thing that swarms upon the earth, and all mankind. Of all that was on dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the earth, and from man to animals, the creeping things and the birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left, together with those who were with him in his household in the ark. The water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. So the first 16 verses basically describe the last week of the world at that time. Here's the last week. I'm going to give you a history of it, God says. And in chapter 6, we saw how wicked man had become. Bruce spoke of that last week. Totally wicked. All morals, all knowledge of God, all obedience towards God was gone. The culture at the time. Noah builds the ark, and apparently, from what I can gather, it looks like in scripture when I study this, it's like 50 to 75 years it took him to build it. So I don't see anybody around him turning to God. I mean, I can't imagine other people not watching and kind of imagine what's going on and not asking any questions. That ark that size would be a hard secret to keep. Lots of people know, but no one's going in the ark. Yet today, I don't know if it's any different. Many people hear the gospel. Many people see God at work. And many people choose not to ignore him, not to give him credit, not to call upon his name, not to trust him. God's doing that right now. Come with me, all you are heavy laden. Come, and I will give you rest. Seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given to you. But we don't. We don't trust. The point is, there was plenty of warning then and throughout history. Remember Jesus telling everybody about the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD? Get ready when it comes. Do this and do this and do this. I'm giving you a way out. I want to rescue you. I want to read this. Second Peter says this.
Couple of apostles said this.
They talk about this blood. Second Peter 4 through 10, 2, 4 through 10. It says this. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them in the hell and committed them to the pits of darkness reserved for judgment, did not spare the ancient world, but he preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others. And he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities in Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example of those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by sensual conduct of unprincipled man, for by what he saw and heard that without righteous man lay living among them, felt his righteousness soul tormented day by day, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from the temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in flesh and its corrupt desires and sin. So God is basically saying he knows in the time of Noah and other times he's rescued before, he can do it again, okay? And then in Hebrews 11 says this, 11:7 says, by faith when God warned Noah about things yet not seen, by faith when God has warned you about things not yet seen, in holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness that is in keeping with faith, by faith. I just want to read two more verses and I'll close that relate to verse 23, where all humanity is wiped out of the earth, where the wicked are taken away and the righteous, those who trust God, only inherit the earth. I want us to read, go to Matthew 24, 37 to 39. If you get there, Matthew 24, 37 to 39, says this: for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah that we're studying. For that, as in those days before the flood, they were doing what? They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. They were all around him watching him build the ark. They did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. And it goes on about there's two here, two there, one's taken, one's not, etc. So God is telling us there. He's saying, hey, look at this. Just as in the days of Noah. I think the Bible is clear that there's a judgment for all of us coming. Okay. The warning is clear. Jesus is going to be the judge who is going to separate the wheat from the tares. The Bible's clear. Jesus will separate the wheat from the tares. I will be the judge. All judgment is given unto the Son. Enter the ark. I'll shut the door behind you. Come under my wings. I'll give you safety. I'll protect you. You and your household, your family. So we need to all do as Joshua said. I said this early and I'll read it to you again. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Not who your neighbor will serve. You choose who you will serve. Or the gods of your ancestors serve beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But Joshua says this, but as for me and my household, we, everyone has a choice. Everyone has a choice. The most beautiful gift God has given us that he never took away from us, and he could have at the fall, was the gift of free will. God had a choice, and he chose not to. What are you going to do with your choice? That's the question God asks us. He's seeking you. He's beckoning you. Every day he beckons you. Every day he sees you. Every day he speaks to you. Every day he says, open your eyes and see. Listen with your ears and you'll hear. Put your dull of hearing, your dim of sight. You're not looking. Take some time and listen and hear. Come to me. Let's pray. Lord, Genesis was written. You are the author of Genesis. There is no other author. And you've given it to us as a gift. You've given it to us, Lord, to teach us wisdom. You've given it to us, Lord, to explain and declare you and your love for us and your care for us. And you want us so much. God, you're gentle and meek of heart. And yet, Lord, you're also the judge of all humanity and all the world. You judge the angels, Lord. They mocked you, and you judge them. Lord, help us not to mock you. Help us to honor you. Keep us, Lord, close to you. Lord, we can't do anything of ourselves. We need you to be our defender. We need you to be the one, Lord, that rises up. We need you, Lord, to fight our battles. But our faith, Lord, needs to trust in you that you will fight those battles for us, in us. So, Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do today. I pray, Lord, that each man today, Lord, that when they leave from here today, that your word will do what you told me it will do. It will do it to what you told these men it will do. It will not return to you void. It will accomplish what it sent you out, what you sent it out to do. So, Lord, do what you want to do in their souls and in their hearts and their minds, and let their will be directed towards you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So.